Well, those of you that are guests here at Olive, welcome. We are delighted you're here. We've been planning and preparing for your arrival, and we're delighted that you are here and others will join us throughout the night and tomorrow. Dr. Clore and his sweet wife, thank you for your direction in this pastor's conference and for the honor to be here. And thank you for wondering if you were still in the state of Florida when you got to what we affectionately call the Western Gate of the Sunshine State over here in Pensacola. I was in Alabama it's been 5 years ago, I guess now, preaching at State Evangelism Conference, and Dr. Rick Lance, our dear friend across the border, introduced us and said, we think we should just annex the panhandle of Florida into Alabama. There'd be a lot of CP money that would come with that. And he said also, if you did that, Pastor, if you would be probably the largest church in Alabama, if not the largest, be right at the top two or three. And so I thanked him as it came my time to preach, and I said, well, Brother Rick, I'm appreciative of that, but you have to remember that if the panhandle of Florida was a part of Alabama, Al Gore would have been the president of the United States rather than George Bush. To which he said, please stay south of the border. I said, amen. Well, tonight, my assignment is to preach about, and hopefully not without, honor. As you look at these building blocks, the bishop, the elder here, these signs that you see, honor, 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 with a medallion. Honor. Now, the Bible tells us that the workman that rules well in teaching and preaching is considered worthy of two blocks, double honor. Now, that word is T-I-M-I-A in the Greek New Testament. Tamia, honor. It is our goal in this conference that we see all pastors living up to that word, tamia, with honor. Tonight I want you to open your copy of the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to begin in verses 20 and 21 and ask you to keep your text open there as we'll look in this second chapter. Under this thematic heading of without honor. Just imagine that you are a young preacher and you are reading for the first time the letter of 2 Timothy. There is a man in his 60s sitting in a Roman jail. His name is Paul. And Paul has penned this letter to you and for other young preachers, elders, bishops. And as you read it, and I'd encourage you sometime to sit and read this book from the first verse to the last, thinking of a man sitting in a jail about to die. And this is his word to you. You've got a life in front of you. This man is ready to be poured out as a libation, as a drink offering. He's ready to go to his reward. And he says to this young man many things, but verses 20 and 21 we want to pick up and look at tonight. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. The Bible says, now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to tamia, to honor, and some to atamia, dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for tamia, for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. What Paul does is take the word honor, tamia, and he negates it by putting the A in front of it, as we would take the word moral and say that someone is amoral. They don't have morals. They're not somebody we would say is immoral, but they are just without morals. They are amoral. He says here that there are some that have honor, and there are some that are without honor. They are atamia, without honor. They are in dishonor. Well, the question that I want to look at tonight is, what causes one to walk not in honor but in dishonor in his Christian walk? And more specifically, and zeroing in tonight, is a laser shot on the pastor's life. What causes a pastor to lose his honor and to be one with dishonor? Four things that I want you to see tonight that would cause a man to be dishonored, and we find them here in this second chapter of 2 Timothy. Four of them. Number one, the first thing that leads to dishonor that I would share with you is that liberalism dishonors a man of God. Look over in verses 17 and 18 of this text. Paul, again, he's in that jail and he's writing. He says to Timothy in verses 17 and 18 that their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Let me tell you, when you leave the book, you're dishonoring the role of bishop. I'll never forget it. I was 17 years old, and I felt God had called me to preach, knew God had called me to preach, and my grandmother that died at 77, she played gospel piano in independent Baptist churches. They broke off from a Southern Baptist church, got mad, and went and they started Calvary. It was an independent church, and she played in that gospel piano. And I went by to see her. And when she wanted to talk straight to me, she called me son. She said, "Now, son, sit down right here." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You're going to be a preacher." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Why do you want to do that?" I said, "I believe God's called me, grandmother." She said, "Well, son, let me tell you something." And she turned around and she got a big black King James Version of the Bible. Schofield. If she knew I was in the New American Standard, if she was alive tonight, she'd be angry. But she's in heaven and she knows I'm right now. But she had a big King James Version, and she looked at me and she said, "Son, this is the book." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, no, you don't get it. This is the book." She said, "We don't care what you think. We want to know what this says. This is the book. Don't be telling me what you think, son." I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I tell you, every Sunday I sit in that chair, I think of that lady, just grade school educated, learned to play by ear, but she loved this book. And she said, "The man of God's going to stand in," they called it a stand. That's what they'd say in the country. She said, "If you're going to be in that stand," that's not like a deer stand where you shoot people. She said, "When you're in the stand, we want to know what the book says." These men, Hymenaeus, Philetus, that they had said to others that the resurrection was an allegorical presentation. It already occurred and it was not to come. They were causing the faith not to be built up but to crumble within the local. Let me tell you, friend, when you come to the place you don't believe and proclaim this book, liberalism has entered your life and you have come to atimia. You have become dishonorable to the preaching and the calling of the bishop and the pastor and the elder's role. Beloved, today I'm here to tell you that if you do not stand and preach the exclusivity of Christ as the only way to heaven, you are a liberal. And it is the most hated doctrine in America tonight. If you'll just let Jesus be one of the ways, you'll be okay. But when you become exclusively Christ-oriented, you'll be ostracized. But let me tell you, heaven smiles on you. Liberalism dishonors a man. I remember the 70s when I was Southwestern Seminary and Southern Baptist were in this war over the Word of God, and Dr. W.A. Criswell went on a television program, and he and Dr. Paige Patterson were on one side, and on the other side there was a lady who was the teacher at the Perkins Theological School at Southern Methodist University. And she said in that interview that we listened to, she said, "People who proclaim that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God preach a bastard theology." That was her word. And the moderator turned and said, "Dr. Criswell, what do you think?" And he just didn't say much. He just, later on in a small group, someone asked him, "Why didn't you take her on?" He said, "Well, for two reasons." He said, "My mother taught me to be kind to women, and the brethren tell me I should not cuss in public." When you leave this book, you will dishonor the calling of the Word of God. Liberalism dishonors a man. Secondly, I want you to understand that Paul said to Timothy, as he's listening, he's writing from that jail cell, and he says to him down in verse 22, not only will liberalism dishonor a man, but youthful lusts will dishonor a man. Look at it. He said in verse 22, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness." Turn from those youthful lusts and run hard after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Youthful lusts. Most of us think first of passion, sexuality, and certainly that gets many a man in trouble. But there's not only the youthful lust of passion, but of popularity and position and power and prestige. Well, applause is intoxicating. People begin to pat you on the back and lift you up. There'll come a time when you'll have to be like Daniel and stand thinking, "I'm all alone." And if you won't stand then, you'll become Atamia. You'll dishonor that as you go after youthful lusts. How do you overcome that? Grow up is the way you do it. And age doesn't mean you do it. Something's got to bring maturation within your soul and within your spirit and come to the place that there is that characteristic called self-control. Now, the way that you come to self-control is to become a servant. When you serve others, you'll find self-control. When you want others to serve you, you'll be out of control. What happens is it's always me and mine, selfish, and everything about me. Youthful lust, just, it's all about us. It's all about me. Tonight, this very night, my home church in Pisgah, Alabama, where I was saved as a 10-year-old, called to preach at 17, preached my second sermon there the second Sunday after God called me to preach, and I was 17 years old. It would have been the first night, but the first Sunday night I preached over at the church where Brother Bob and I were just a few weeks ago at the Man on the Mountain Conference. I preached over there at the New Home Baptist Church, and then the following Sunday night at my home church. And then later I was the interim preacher at my home church. They ran the pastor off, voted him out, had the third vote and voted him out. And I was a college student at Samford University in Birmingham, and they asked me to come for 3 months and preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. Tonight, at my home church, I wish you'd pray for them. Pisgah, P-I-S-G-A-H. They are calling, they are voting on a young preacher. This will be his first church. I called my daddy last night. He had been to see the pastor, to meet him. And I said, well, what do you think? He said, he seems awful young to me. I said, well, my heavenly stars, you're 85. Everybody's young to you. He said, well, I just hope he grows up in a hurry. I said, I'm sure you guys will take care of that. Amen. But there's got to be a maturation to come away from and leave youthful lust, because if you live forever in the selfishness of your youthfulness, you will bring dishonor to the role of the preacher. Liberalism dishonors a man. Youthful lust dishonors a man. Thirdly, laziness dishonors a man. Verse 15 of this text, Paul said to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Do you see that word work? I'm here to tell you, if you're going to mine gold out of the Word of God and lead a church, you're going to have to work. Work. It's not just a piddling by time. You got to throw all your soul to that and be diligent. Laziness after a while will catch up to you, and laziness will dishonor a man, and you will be without honor. One of my dear friends is over in Alabama around Gulf Shores. His name is Andy Andrews. If you've never read any of Andy Andrews' books, I'd encourage you to read The Traveler's Gift. It's a New York Times bestseller. He's made a bunch of money selling it. Andy's been here a couple of times to speak for us. He's a phenomenal, gifted man. His father was a minister of music. His mother married to that dear man. And his mom and dad died when Andy was just a young man, not quite 20. He left school and lived under the bridge in Gulf Shores, Alabama. It was there a man brought him some books, and he began to read, and God changed his life. And every time Andy writes a new book, I'll send him a text message. I say, how could a poor preacher in Pensacola get a free copy, autographed? He said, well, you send me back a text. He said, you just have to ask. And I always send him back. I say, I'm asking and begging, please send me one. And he'll usually drive over and we'll have lunch, and he'll hand me a book. And every time he signs his book, he signs it Andy Andrews, and he'll put a little note in there. But then he always uses one word, all capital letters and an exclamation point. Persist. Persist. It is the seventh of the gifts in his Traveler's Gift book. He says the thing that will kill us in any of our work is what he calls the dimension of distraction. And if you get into the dimension of distraction, you will become fearful, and fear will lead you to shrink back and become slothful. And slothfulness will take you away from diligence, and you will no longer be a workman, and you will dishonor the vessel. Liberalism will do it. Youthful lust will do it. Laziness will do it. But what I really wanted to talk to you about tonight is the fourth aspect. The fourth thing, and it's what Paul said sitting in that jail, writing. He says this over and over and over. And I want you just to just lick your lips right now. That is what will dishonor the preacher faster than anything. His lips. His lips. Words. I tell people all the time, I do words for a living. I preach. A lot of the people call us when we hear, a lot of my people here, they'll ask me from time to time, what are we supposed to call you? Pastor, Brother Ted, Dr. Traylor. I like the word pastor. That's a good word. I like that. But I've got a whole bunch of folks around here that the way they know me best is preacher. Hey, preacher, how you doing? Hey, preacher. Preacher, can I talk to you a minute? It's because it's what they see me do, they hear me do, they interact with that more than anything in the world. They see me as a preacher. They hear my lips. But dear friend, if you're a preacher tonight, you better guard your lips. Look at these texts. I just look down through here with me. You're open to 2 Timothy 2. Look in verse 14. Paul said to Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of it. You ever wrangle about words? Now, wrangle about truth, but don't just split the words. There was a president that helped us see about that. Potato, potato. Wrangling. Look in verse 16. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. It'll lead to further ungodliness. That's just off-colored jokes is what that is. That's saying things that you, to men in a circle, you wouldn't say in front of your mama or your little girl. That'll dishonor a man. It'll put you below reproach. We need to be above reproach. Worldly, empty chat. Look down verse 23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce what? Quarrels. Oh my. 1 Timothy 6:4, he said it this way. He is conceited and understands nothing, but he has morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of depraved mind. Wow. Foolish and ignorant speculations. And boy, we can talk about it, can't we? You know where that belongs? It belongs in the cafeteria at the seminary. That's where you wrangle and talk about foolish things. That's where you argue about Calvinism. That's where you answer the question if you won or two or three or four or five or six or seven or eight or 9 points. That's where you struggle with your folks about premillennial and postmillennial, all millennial, and you wrangle about those words. Now teach your people. And I'm here to tell you, if you've not taught on Calvinism in a while, you better do it, because you're not going to reach the folks that are on our college campuses right now. It's the number one question they'll bring to you every time in a Q&A. You better know something about the sovereignty of God, but I'm telling you, don't begin to wrangle. This is like arguing with a Church of Christ guy about baptism. You just got better things to do. Oh, we find ourselves with foolish and ignorant speculations. Look down in verse 23 and 4. He goes on to say, refuse those things. No, they produce quarrels. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. Verse 24 goes on to say, he must be able to teach the word. Amen. Teach the word, instant, in season and out of season. Verse 25, he says, to teach with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Well, there's a place for correction. We don't have enough reproving in our church today. Enough conviction in our church today to preach the word, rebuke, reprove, correct with all long-suffering. Words. You got to use your words. You ever said something wish you could take back? Dr. Criswell's just been a hero of mine. I watched him. I never forget sitting in what he called the lion's den at the old pastor's conference at First Dallas. He'd sit in a chair and he'd just say, ask anything you want to ask. And somebody asked him, in the meeting, I was in and said, Pastor, have you ever said anything that you wish that you hadn't said? I never forget it. He said, "My Lord, lad." That's what he called everybody. He is older than God. I mean, he called everybody lad. He said, "I have screamed things from the top of my lungs in public that should not have been whispered behind closed doors." You ever done it? We ever one have. Be careful, because your lips will lead you to atomia, to dishonor. I'm looking one day for one of these. I want everybody in here to take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Peter 5. Here's where I want to quit tonight. 1 Peter 5. Turn to 1 Peter 5. Make a little noise with your Bible for me and go over there. I said that this morning in our service. I said, "Make a little noise," and somebody, a little boy in the back, went, "Whoo!" I said, "Not that kind of noise, son. Turn in your Bible is what I'm asking you to do." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. If you are a pastor, a staff member, I want you just to stand, if you would, with all our pastors again, stand. And I want you with me to read out loud off this screen these words, 1 Peter 5. Beginning in verse 1 through verse 4. Let's read out loud. "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I want one of those. Now I know when I get it, I'm going to throw it back at the master's feet. Because he gets all the honor and all the glory and all the dominion and all. But I want him to say to me when I get there, "Preacher, pastor, Tamia, honor is on you. And I give you this crown of glory that does not fade away." I'm praying tonight that God would make it so in every preacher's heart in here, and that every support person, lay person, and leader would encourage that pastor and honor him, so that he would not be without honor, but be with honor. Because when that honor is on us, oh, there is a power that comes. I tell you this, just remain standing. I want to pray for you. My good friend Elijah Sorito was here from Romania. I go there most every year, teaching their school, preaching their church. The first time I was at Emmanuel Church in Romania, I couldn't believe what happened. We was at the side door, and we get ready to come in, and there's 3,000 people in that congregation on Sunday morning, largest church there in Central Asia, Europe. They're packed in there. Some people walk a long way, and they're kind of milling around. As soon as the pastors walk in the door, it goes dead silent, and everybody in the room stands up. And the first time I stepped in that room, I backed up. I was like, "Well, what's going on?" That's just different. Some of it's cultural. But what they were saying is, here is the man of God with the word of God. And we say, "Tamia." We give honor unto that man. And let me tell you, friend, that will humble your soul to know that you have been charged to break the bread of life, as Granny used to say, from the book, from the book, from the book. Father, In the blessed name of Jesus, I pray for these that are standing. And I pray, God, that you would cause them to be above reproach and to have honor. And I pray, Lord, that they would never be a vessel in the house of God that is not honorable. Thank you, Lord, that when those things creep into our life, we can repent and be restored. And I pray, God, that tonight these men would live as honorable vessels before you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you be seated.